Well, that was a different parasha, and we went from the reading and what the Kohanim had to wear and what he did in the tabernacle, and then we went to the temple. And so that's exactly what my message is about today. I've titled it from Tabernacle to Temple. And of course, we not only have gone from tabernacle to temple, but it's gone from temple to tabernacle, because the Ruach HaKodesh now tabernacles within us. So let us pray. Abba Father, we just thank you and praise you for the word that you've given us today. I pray that it will be a light to all those listening to it, and that they can receive it with the glory that you have given. And we just ask you to be with us as we hear and learn through your scriptures in this day. Amen. So Minister Yitzhak last week spoke to us on Shabbat on the meaning of the emblems inside the Mishkan. Remember, he spoke to us about the table of showbread and the menorah and the altar and the Holy of Holies. Well, today I want to take that one step further and concentrate on more things concerning the use of the Mishkan. Because we read in Shemot Exodus chapter 28:4, they spoke about the garments on what Aharon and his sons had to wear. It says, the garments they are to make are these: a breastplate, a ritual vest, a robe, a checkered tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make holy garments for your brother Aharon and his sons, so that he can serve me in the office of Kohen. And in 28:15-14 of Shemot, it says, make a breastplate for judging. Have it crafted by a skilled artisan. Make it like the work of the ritual vest. Make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and finely woven linen. When folded double, it is to be a square, a handspan by a handspan. Putting on its setting of stones, four rows of stones, the first row is to be a carnelian, a topaz, an emerald. The second row, a green feldspar, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, an orange zircon, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They are to be mounted in their gold settings. The stones will correspond to the names of the 12 sons of Israel, and they are to be engraved with their names as a seal would be engraved to represent the 12 tribes. On the breastplate, make two pure gold chains twisted like cords. Also for the breastplate, make two gold rings and put the two gold rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Put the twisted gold chains in the two rings at the two ends of the breastplate. And Shemot 28:28-29, it then goes on to say, then bind the breastplate by its rings to the rings of the vest with a blue cord, so that it can be on the vest's decorated belt, and so that the breastplate won't swing loose from the vest. Aharon will carry these names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate for judging on his heart when he enters the holy place, as a continual reminder before Yehovah. Now Aharon was the Kohen HaGadol, or he was the high priest of Israel. Once every year he entered the most holy place on behalf of the people of Israel. Part of his garments were a breastplate that he wore over his heart. The 12 precious stones were upon the breastplate, with a different name of the tribe on each stone. And it is said that Aharon bore the names of the children of Israel upon his heart whenever he went into the Holy of Holies. That was awesome to know that, because we don't think of that. But Yah spoke specifically that they were on his heart. Now, Aharon represented the real high priest who was yet to come, Yeshua HaMashiach. In Messianic Jews, or Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, It says this is why he had to become like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful Kohen Gadol in the service of Elohim, making a kapara for the sins of the people. And Messianic Jews chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, therefore, brothers, whom Yehovah has set apart, who share in the call from heaven, think carefully about Yeshua, whom we acknowledge publicly as Yehovah's emissary and as a Kohen Gadol. And we read also upon his heart, because he would empathize with us. In Messianic Jews 4 and verse 15, it says, for we do not have a Kohen Gadol unable to empathize with our weaknesses. He knew our heart, we were on his heart, and he knew our heart. Since in every respect he was tempted just as we are. The only difference being is he did not sin. Yeshua is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. His heart is touched because he loves us so much. Now the breastplate of Aharon that he wore upon his heart was made of pure gold, purple, blue linen and precious stones. And it is said to be square. Two other things in the scriptures were said to be square. One was the most holy place in the Mishkan. The scriptures tell us that it was 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. It was a square cube. We also find in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 verse 16. It says the city is laid out in a square. Its length is equal to its width. With his rod he measured the city at 1500 miles, with the length and width and height the same. As Malachi pointed out to me when he was reading through this, that 1500 miles is approximately here to Townsville or here to Melbourne. So if you think of that in length, width and height, remember there's 12 levels, and no one says it was a cube. Yehovah showed me very clearly that it was a square-based triangle. Because on the lower level, most people would fit. And the closer you got to Yah, the further up the angle you went. And as a triangle, as it goes up as a pyramid shape, the fewer the people at the higher levels. That's why narrow is the way. Narrow is the gate and narrow is the way for those that get to those higher levels. So the city is laid out in a square, its equal length and width and height. It's wonderful to see that the breastplate made of gold and precious stones reminds us so much of the New Jerusalem, which is described in Revelation 21:16. A city that is a square with streets of gold and precious stones. When the Kohen Gadol bore on his heart the tribes of Israel in the form of a breastplate of gold and precious stones, we also see a picture of Yeshua HaMashiach bearing a model of the New Jerusalem on his heart. The breastplate was like a miniature New Jerusalem. The job of the Kohen Gadol is to bear the people of Yehovah on his heart and to intercede for them. The reason there is intercession is because Yehovah's people have weaknesses. Yeshua is our intercessor to the Heavenly Father at this very moment. He has us on his heart and he intercedes for us in heaven. Yochanan said in Yochanan Aleph that Yehovah has given us writings of the scriptures so that we do not sin. Without the Torah, we wouldn't know what sin was. In Yochanan Aleph, or 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, my children, I am writing you these things so that you won't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have Yeshua HaMashiach, the Tzaddik, that is the righteous one, who pleads our cause with the Father. Also, he is the kapara for our sins, not only for ours, but also those of the whole world. The kapara is like the atonement, but atonement is more like sweeping the sin under the carpet. But with the kapara, it's the complete, he took the sin on himself and died for us, which is different. We are not supposed to sin, but we do sin. If we confess those sins, we have an advocate to go to the Father for us, and that is Yeshua HaMashiach. He is also the propitiation for our sins. The Greek word for propitiation is the same word as translated as mercy seat in Messianic Jews chapter 9. Where do we find the mercy seat? In the Holy of Holies. So Yeshua is also our mercy seat. So while we are weak and sin upon occasion, we can confess those sins and Yeshua will intercede for us. In Messianic Jews or Hebrews chapter 7 verses 24 and 25, it says, but because he lives forever, that is Yeshua, his position as Kohen does not pass on to someone else. Won't go to any sons like Aaron's sons did after Aaron passed on. And consequently, he is totally able to deliver those who approach Yehovah through him, since he is alive forever and thus forever able to intercede on their behalf. And in Romans 8:33 and verses 34, we learn, so who will bring a charge against Yehovah's certain chosen people? Certainly not Yehovah. He is the one who causes them to be considered righteous. Who punishes them? Certainly not Yeshua HaMashiach, who died and more than that has been raised, is at the right hand of Yehovah and is actually pleading on our behalf. So I'm not telling you anything that's not in Scripture. What I'm telling you is what is written in Yah's word. Yeshua will save us to the utmost, seeing he lives forever and makes intercession for us. It is a picture of carrying us on his heart before our Abba Father during our weaknesses and interceding for us. With the goal of what is represented of his heart. What is the goal? Entering to the new Yerushalayim. This messianic community is made up of people who have weaknesses, who must confess to Yah when they slip up, and is going to be one day the bride of Mashiach when it is matured and grown up. When Yochanan was told to see the bride, the Lamb's wife, he saw the new Yerushalayim coming down from heaven prepared as a bride. That is the picture of the messianic community matured and ready for the wedding. Yet, at this time, we look like rugged with weaknesses. But after Israel entered the promised land and conquered Jerusalem, I just think I missed a page. I did. So the picture of the messianic community matured and ready for the wedding. That is the goal of the Kohen HaGadol, or the high priest. That is the reason Yeshua intercedes for us. We are weak now, but the goal of having us take power over sin and mature in the Ruach HaKodesh and to become the bride is what is on his heart. He is working on us to reach that goal each day. He will bear us on his heart as many times as he needs to in intercession, in prayer on our behalves, until we are perfected and matured and are ready for the new Yerushalayim. We are weak, but we are growing. Each year we can see that we've changed. Each year we can see that we've moved a little bit closer to him and to his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, don't you know that you people are Yehovah's temple and that Yehovah's Ruach lives in you? when the scriptures call us the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh. That's what I mean when we went from tabernacle to temple to temple to tabernacle. Because I don't believe we are the temple. I believe we are the tabernacle. Because a temple is a place where they worship idols. It's a place of idol worship. If you've been to India and seen the temples there, you see the things they put in their homes. We don't want to be a temple. We are the tabernacle where Yah sends his Ruach HaKodesh to tabernacle with us daily. And he does. He tabernacles with us in this room weekly. And he never, never does not show up. So the temple or the tabernacle that he resides in is a most holy place. So we have to realize that we have the most holy place within us when we have the Ruach HaKodesh residing in us. And that's important to know. The high priest entered to the most holy place with a model of the messianic community on his heart, interceding in love for them. And the most holy place he entered into also represented the messianic community. Yeshua HaMashiach is the Kohen Gadol. And he enters into our lives and inside our spirits to make intercession for us. The scriptures say the high priest sprinkled the mercy seat with blood. But we read that Yeshua sprinkles our consciences with the blood of sprinkling. He is cleansing our lives. We are being purged and growing stronger. The tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple are both seen to be most holy places. Each of these had a room called the most holy place in which the Ark of the Covenant rested. It was square, but long before the temple, they only had the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a rugged, mobile building that was easily erected and easily taken down. And with their journeys as they travelled throughout the wilderness. The tabernacle on the outside looked like a rugged structure. It had animal skins surrounding the tabernacle. And the animal skins represents our earthly walks. At this present time, we are not what we are going to be. At this present time, we are mobile and we are not home yet. And we look rugged in our weaknesses. But after Israel entered the Promised Land and conquered Jerusalem, taking it for its capital city, they built the temple. And the temple was not merely covered in crude animal skins. In Malachi Malah, for 1 Kings 6, verse 22, it says, "The entire house, that is the temple, he overlaid with gold." Wasn't a small building, but it was overlaid with gold until it was completely covered with it. He also overlaid with gold the entire altar that belonged to the sanctuary. As Minister Yitzhak mentioned last week, that gold is the purest of metals. What a difference from tabernacle to temple, from something covered with skins to something covered in pure gold. The temple represents the finished product of the messianic community. It represents the goal for having the Kohen Gadol carry the people on his heart, like the New Jerusalem. The temple was overlaid with pure gold. In Revelation 21:18, it said, "The wall was made of diamond and the city of pure gold, resembling pure glass." The temple was not mobile, but it was where Yehovah wanted the people to live and to be at home in. When the Messianic community is matured and fully grown, she will be the bride of Mashiach. And when the groom comes to take his bride, he will unite with her. As Adam had his rib removed and formed into his wife, he was missing part of himself. It wasn't until he and his wife came together in marriage that he was reunited with his rib again, and they became one. Yeshua HaMashiach laid down his life for the Messianic community. So down here in this world, we are not fully united with him, but we are the wife. In Israel, the engagement is called the Yerusin, and they have their special, and that is before the marriage, okay? But the Yerusin, they are called husband and wife. That's why Lot's daughters were living with him, but their husbands were somewhere else, because they weren't yet married. That's why Miriam was living with her family when she became pregnant with Yeshua, but Yosef was still with his family, and they weren't together. They were betrothed. They'd been through the Yerusin marriage ceremony type thing, but they weren't completely married. She became the bride. She's the wife until she becomes the bride. That sounds strange to us, doesn't it? Because we think the bride becomes the wife. But in Scripture, she is the bride. She is the wife. But they are not allowed to live together. It's not until the father says that you can go and get your bride that they live together. That's why we are waiting for the father to tell Yeshua to return for his bride. At the moment, we're the wife, because we've given our lives to Yeshua. But when the father says it's time to come and get your bride, then we are the bride. And it's the bride, when they are united in marriage, that they live together. We as the Messianic believers are the present day wife, and we are waiting for our groom before going to a wedding. We are being changed from tabernacle to temple. When we begin, we are very weak with many problems, but we learn and we grow as Yeshua intercedes for all of our problems and our weaknesses. We might look a little bit rugged on the outside, like the animal skin tabernacle right now, but the gold is forming. The Kohen Gadol has a goal. Something is on his heart. The temple had many things that make one think of the Garden of Eden, and I know I go to the Garden of Eden often. But in 2 Chronicles 4 and verse 2, it says, he made the cast metal sea circular, 17 and a half feet from rim to rim, 18 and three quarter feet high, and 52 and a half feet in circumference, a molten sea holding much water. And further down in verse 5, it says, it was a handbreadth thick. Its rim was made like a rim of a cup, like the flower of a lily, and its capacity was 16,500 gallons. To me, I picture a giant water lily. It certainly wasn't, because it was a molten sea, and it was large and round, where the Aram lily or the October lily or November lily, they're different. They're small and large petals, and some have got spikes going up through like the Madonna lily has spikes going up through the middle of it. So I see it as a giant water lily because it's lying flat. In Malachim Aleph, in 1 Kings 6, verse 29, all around the walls of the house, both the sanctuary and outside it, He carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, etz tamar, and open flowers. The cherubim were over all of the walls. Where else were there cherubim? In the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, they were over the curtain going into the Holy of Holies, as well as the two cherubim facing each other on the mercy seat. Now, cherubim, as I said, were over the walls, cherubim and palm trees and open flowers, and cherubim were seen in the Garden of Eden to keep the way from the tree of life. Okay? To keep the way to the tree of life. There were doors in the temple. And it says in Malachi Malaf in chapter 6, verse 32, on the two olive wood doors he carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. He overlaid the doors with gold, forcing the gold onto the shapes of the cherubim and palm trees as well. And in verse 34 and 35 of the same chapter, it says, and two doors of cypress wood and two leaves of the one door were folding, as were the two leaves of the other. On them he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, overlaying them with gold fitted to the carved work. So there were two giant pillars of solid brass that had 400 pomegranates on the top of each of them. A Kohen Gadol had the pomegranates at the bottom of his robe. The ark was placed in the most holy place, but I want you to notice something. I wonder if you can tell me. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moshe put there at Horov when Yehovah made the covenant with the people of Israel at the time of their leaving the land of Egypt. What's wrong? Anything wrong? Whoops, there's something missing. Two things missing. The pot of man and the dead rod of Aaron that miraculously budded were missing. The two tablets of stone. Why were they missing? Any idea? The ark had been taken captive by the Philistine. And when they got it back, they were no longer in it. So they obviously destroyed the rod and the pot of man. And they were no longer there. There were some people who only want miracles and wonders, but they leave the word of Yah alone. So they don't want the word. They don't want the man. And they didn't want the rod. But we do know that the word of Yah lasts forever. It may not be in the form of man, but it is in the form of Yeshua speaking. Because he is the word. In Matityahu 24 and verse 35, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Yeshua is the word. Miracles will be over one day. Prophecies will be gone. And when that which is perfect has come, that which is perfect is the matured community, when the wife of the Urasim becomes the bride. And the word is in the temple, and the temple represents the matured bride. Everything in the tabernacle was in the temple. But the tabernacle, for some example, had one menorah, whereas the temple had 10 menorot, plural for menorah. The tabernacle had one laver, but the temple had 10 lavers. The tabernacle had one table of showbread. The temple had 10 tables of showbread. Why, you might ask? Well, the temple represents the messianic community finally at home. This life of flesh is over, we are clothed with our temples of glory. In 2 Corinthians 5, 2 to 4, it says, "For in this tent, our earthly body, we groan with desire to have around us the home from heaven that will be ours. With this around us, we will not be found naked. Yet while we are in this body, we groan with the sense of being oppressed. It is not so much that we want to take something off, but rather to put something on over it, so that what must die may be swallowed up by the life. It is then that we become united with Yeshua and are one again with him." In Devarim, or Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 30, it says, "After all, how could one chase a thousand and put 10,000 to rout, unless their rock sells them to their enemies, unless Yehovah hands them over?" This verse shows us that one alone will only put 1,000 to flight or rout. But when two are united, 10 times the power is there. 10,000 can be put to flight. We will be united with Yeshua, and all will be 10 times the amount of what we have now. Now we taste the powers of the world to come. We only taste it, but then it'll be the full meal. We are not stationary yet. Don't plant your poles in the ground here. This is not your home. We are just passing through. We are still being led into all truth. In Malachim Aleph and 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, it says, "For the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, covering the ark and its poles from above. The poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of the sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. They are there to this day." Well, the temple's no longer there today, is it? So it's not there at the moment. We may not be perfect yet and matured totally, but Yeshua is still in us, and he is still part of our Holy of Holies. It is good to know he is still in us and made his home there. But we are being changed. We are being made more like him each day. In Ephesians 4 and chapter 8 it says, "This is why it says, after he went up into the heights, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to mankind." And further down in chapter 4 of Ephesians it says, "Furthermore, he gave some people as emissaries, some as prophets, some as proclaimers of the good news, some as shepherds and teachers. Their task is to equip Yehovah's people for the work of service that builds up the body of Mashiach. Until we all arrive at the unity implied by trusting and knowing that the Son of Elohim at full manhood, at the standard of maturity set by HaMashiach's perfection, we will then no longer be infants tossed about by waves and blown along by every wind of teaching at the mercy of people clever in devising ways to deceive. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in every respect grow up into him who is the head, Yeshua HaMashiach." It is a process. We are growing into full stature, to the full stature of Yeshua HaMashiach. When we are at that point, the Messianic community is going home. We are going to the wedding. So we must see that we are indeed changed into his image. According to Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 to 18, and I'm not going to read all of it, I'm just going to paraphrase it for you. "When Yochanan was in the Ruach on Yehovah's day," that is the Shabbat, "he heard a voice behind him, and he turned to see the voice and saw seven menorot." He saw seven messianic communities represented by those menorot. And then he saw Yeshua, made one with the messianic communities. Yeshua was among the Menorot as if he was one with them. And then Jochanan fell down at Yeshua's feet like a dead man. He saw a revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach. When we get a revelation of being one with Yeshua, we truly realize we have died with him. And then Yeshua said to Jochanan, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. Yes, you died with me, but since I am alive forevermore, you are alive forever now too. Have no fear." In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 15 to 18, it says, "Yes, till today when Moshe is read, a veil lies over their heart. But, says the Torah, whenever someone turns to Yehovah, the veil is taken away." Now, Yehovah in this text means Haruach, or the Holy Spirit. And where the Haruach Shel Yehovah is, that is the Ruach of Yehovah, there is freedom. So all of us, with faces unveiled, see as in a mirror the glory of Ha-Adon. We are being in his very image from one degree of glory to the next by Yehovah's Ruach. Jochanan was at the word, or at the table of showbread, as Minister Yitzchak taught us last Shabbat. And if he had come to turn around and see where the voice was coming, he saw the Menorot. Anyone who knows anything about the tabernacle knows that if one's back faced the menorah, they must be facing the table of showbread. And we know that represents Yeshua. So while at the word, he heard a voice behind him. He turned and saw a revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach being one with the messianic community. The scriptures say that when we turn our hearts to Yeshua, a veil is removed and we see a revelation. The veil is the curtain of separation into the Holy of Holies, where the Ruach HaKodesh lived. It also says where the Ruach of Yehovah is, there is liberty. When we gaze at Yeshua, we are changed into his same image. We see that we died with him. We see that we are risen with him. His history is known to be our history. We are seated with him in heavenly places. Jochanan turned and saw a revelation, or an unveiling, and it hit him and he fell as a dead man. He knew he had died with Yeshua. And this is how we are growing. The messianic ministers of this congregation are ministering the word each Shabbat. We are feeding you from the bread of life, which is both the word of Yehovah and is also Yeshua. We hear a voice and our hearts continue turning to Yeshua and his word repeatedly so that we can share it with you. That's how we know we are growing. Any questions? No questions? So we have moved from the tabernacle to the temple, and we now tabernacle with Yehovah, with the Ruach living within us. Let us move to the remembrance service.